turning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 13, and before we start reading, let's talk about what we're going to talk about. So a few times ago when I was speaking, I spoke about how if we want to be faithful to God with the big things of our lives, the best way we can prepare ourselves for being faithful to Him in the big things is by being faithful in the little things. The big things of our lives don't come at us every day. We aren't faced with huge decisions every single day of our lives. And oftentimes the consequences are very severe when those decisions come along and are laid before us. An example of a big decision that many people have either already faced or will face is when you grow up, will you follow the Lord with your life or not? Continue on following the Lord. I know many of the people I grew up with that sat in church beside me every single week, when we were all like 14 teenagers, younger, every single one of us would have said, oh yeah, we're going to follow the Lord with our lives when we grow up. We're not going to forsake Him. But, if I go back and count everyone that I knew from back then, I would have to say probably the majority of them have either completely forsaken the Lord or are not really walking with Him. And if you're a young person, this decision is going to come on you someday. You will make this big decision of whether you're going to continue to follow the Lord after you leave your parents' house or not, and you know it's coming, and it's hard to be prepared for that. You can't really practice that choice in advance because it only comes on you. It's not something that happens to you every day for you to practice, but the best way you can be prepared for that is by being faithful to God in the little things, and if you're faithful to God in the little things, you will be faithful to Him in the big things, and that's what I spoke about two times ago when I was speaking. Last time I spoke about ways that things we can do to help us be faithful to God in the little things. It's easier said than done to be faithful to God in the little things. But last time I spoke about something we could do, keep remembering our eternal inheritance as believers, remembering the inheritance that God has for us and keeping that first and foremost in our thoughts. And if we remember what God has for us and God's promises to us, it's easier for us to understand that when we're unfaithful to God in the little things of our lives, we're behaving like Esau, where we're despising our birthright for a pot of stew or a morsel of food, and we're trading something that's priceless for something that's worthless. And if we keep that in our minds, that helps us to be faithful to God in the little things. Today we're going to be talking about something else we can do to help us be faithful to God in the little things. And that is, we're going to talk about agreeing with God on right and wrong, not playing any games of definition on things that are right and things that are wrong. When things are wrong, we need to call them what they are. Jonathan touched on this a little bit on Sunday when he was talking about the verse in 1 John that says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he gave some examples of things that are sin and that we need to call sin. If I remember correctly, his examples were, he said, it's just a little white lie, and people will excuse that and say, oh, it's just a little white lie, it's okay, it doesn't matter. And that was one of his examples. The other one I remember him giving was, people excuse leaving work an hour earlier than they're supposed to, saying, oh, I wasn't going to accomplish anything in that hour anyway. We need to call it wrong. We need to call it sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Fortunately, Jonathan didn't tread on my message too much. He moved on very quickly, but he touched on it briefly. So we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're going to talk about it by looking at the life of Saul and the life of David a little bit. Both of these men are similar in many regards. They're both nobodies, and God called them to be king of Israel. They both did some things that were good, and they both did some things that were very bad. But what we're going to look at specifically here is we'll see that when Saul is confronted with his sin, Saul continually tries to explain it away. He makes excuses for why it's not his fault that he sinned, or why his sin is not sin. And if we look at David, when David sins and is confronted with his sin, David fesses up to it. David admits that he sinned. He doesn't try to make a lot of excuses. He, confesses his sin and doesn't play any games with arguing over it, whether it's right or wrong. And people do this today where they argue, where they do things that are wrong, and they argue with you that, oh, it's not really wrong, and they have some long, complicated reason for why it's not wrong. An example of this, I had a friend in college. He was saved when we were freshmen. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly when we were both freshmen. When we were sophomores, he kind of tapered off a lot, and then somewhere in the sophomore year, that was kind of the end of that. He just, you know, well, in his words today, I'm very shaky on the Christianity thing. That's kind of how he describes it today. But I remember one time during our sophomore years of college where he had stopped going to gather with the Lord's people on Sundays, and I called him out on this. I said, you know, you really ought to be gathering with the Lord's people on Sunday. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And his response to me was, I'm not forsaking anybody here. I'm just not going to the church. And I was like, okay, whatever. You want to play these games with words, go ahead. But, you know, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be not going to gather with the Lord's people. But he tried to play this long game with me about the definition of words or whatever and, you know, argue away that what he was doing was not really wrong. He was okay and no longer gathering with the Lord's people. But, and you can probably think of many other examples. You probably know people that participate in immoral behavior or at best very questionable behavior, and they have some explanation for why it's not really that bad and it's okay for them to do that. But let's start looking at these examples. First, we'll look at the life of Saul here, and we're going to see that Saul sins. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the first case we're going to look at, we'll see that Saul's argument boils down to, it's not my fault that I sinned, it's everybody else's fault. So let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks, in holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So let's review here what's happened so far. You know, Saul has been appointed king, but the Philistines at this time were occupying a lot of the Israelites' territory and had kind of conquered them, and they had left garrisons scattered throughout Israel to, you know, police the place and keep them in line. But Saul's been appointed king by God, and he's gathered the people, and, you know, Jonathan takes a detachment of troops, and they go, like, slaughter a Philistine garrison somewhere. So the Philistines hear about this, and they're like, okay, you killed our garrison. We're going to come get you now. So they muster their entire army, call it up, and march out to punish the Israelites. And so then Saul calls up all the Israelites, and they're, you know, waiting for this battle to happen. And pressure's mounting against Saul. So some of the people are starting to flee. The Israelites are hiding. They're scared because they're outgunned by the Philistine army. Some of them are fleeing across the Jordan River to escape the Philistine army. People are deserting. Verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. So what does Saul do here? The people are being scattered. Samuel is supposed to come and offer a sacrifice and make supplication before the Lord before this battle takes place. Saul knows the importance of having this sacrifice happen before the battle takes place. But as he waits, The Philistines are mustering their army. They get more troops every day. Saul's men are being scattered. His army is shrinking every day. He's under a lot of pressure to, you know, fight the battle as soon as possible because his army is rapidly shrinking while the Philistines' army is rapidly growing. But Samuel doesn't come, and Samuel hasn't come by the day appointed. So then in verse 10, we read of Saul's sin, or verse 9. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." So what does Saul say here? What does his argument boil down to? He says in verse 11, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me," that's the first thing, "and that you did not come within the days appointed," the people are scattered, "you're late, Samuel, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," the Philistine army is getting bigger, "I felt compelled to offer this sacrifice to the Lord." So Saul's argument boils down to, look, I was under a lot of pressure to do this. You were late. My army was being scattered. The Philistines' army was getting bigger. That's why I did this. I had a good reason for trespassing on the priestly ministry where I should not have, and that's why I sinned. So Saul does not take responsibility for his sin. He makes an argument with Samuel for why he had to do this, because he was under pressure to do the wrong thing, and it, you know, wasn't really his fault. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" So here Samuel rebukes him and says, "You have done foolishly, Saul. What you've done is wrong. You should not have trespassed on the priestly ministry, no matter what was pressuring you and how much pressure you were under to do the wrong thing." So here Saul does the wrong thing. He's confronted by Samuel, and he makes some excuses for why he had to do that. He was being pressured into doing that instead of taking responsibility for his sin. He does not say, "I sinned." And we'll see that that's David's attitude when he's confronted with his sin. "I sinned. I did what was wrong." But that's not what comes out of Saul's mouth. So now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we'll see the more extreme example of Saul arguing that, of Saul committing a great sin and arguing that he didn't really do anything wrong. And that, you know, it takes Samuel a lot of things he has to say to him before Saul finally admits he's wrong, and Saul still has excuses at the end. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" So what does God tell him to do through Samuel? Go and attack the Amalekites, and he says to kill everyone. He says, kill them, man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So kill all the people, kill all the animals, don't leave anything alive. Verse 4, "So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." Verse 7, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So what happened here? Samuel sent Saul on this mission to go and kill everybody, destroy everything, including the sheep and the oxen. And what does Saul do? He and the army go and they attack the Amalekites and they kill everyone except Agag, and they kill everything that's despised and worthless, so the sheep and oxen, but everything that was good and that they wanted to keep, they keep. So they carried out God's commands to the extent that they aligned with their own interests. But where God's commandments and their interests diverged, they did their own thing. So they did exactly what they would have loved to do all along, but they didn't obey the Lord. They just did what they wanted to do. Verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel, God tells Samuel about what happened. Samuel goes to confront Saul. Where's Saul? He's up setting up monuments to himself, celebrating this great victory. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Saul's greeting to him is, you know, a cheerful greeting. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, there's two possibilities of what's going on here. Either Saul really believes everything's good between him and God, or he's just lying and saying, you know, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I tend to think the first case is the case that we're experiencing here. A lot of times when people are in sin, have sin issues in their lives, we don't admit it to ourselves when we have it. I remember back when I was a teenager, I noticed this pattern in my life where God would bring like some sin issue to my attention in my life. And so over the next few weeks, months, whatever, I would work with God in cleaning this issue up. And then I would, months later, I'd look back and be like, wow, God's really doing a work in my life, rooting this sin issue out of my life. But then it was like God always brought another sin issue to my attention. Like, you have this other issue that we need to work through and clean up. And when that happened with this other issue, if I stopped and thought about it, it was kind of like, yeah, I kind of knew I had this problem all along. Like, I never admitted it to myself before. But if you'd asked me a year ago, I wouldn't have thought I had a problem here. But when I thought about it, you know, when I really thought about it, if I was really honest with myself, the problem was there. And I think that's what it's like for Saul here. You know, if he stopped and thought about this, the problem was there, and he would have known that what he did was wrong. But I think he sort of kind of deceives himself into thinking that he hasn't done anything wrong. He's okay. Things are okay between him and God. Verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, Saul doesn't take any responsibility for himself. He says they, and points to the rest of the army, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So what does Saul say here? First, he's careful to use the word they and the people here, saying like, you know, the army did this, you know, do you see me holding a sheep? No, I didn't do it, don't have one. But then he says, you know, they took the best of the sheep, but Samuel, you don't understand. They're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. We are going to kill them, but we wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord while doing it, or the people did. I have no part in this. So Saul starts making excuses, and he tries to tell Samuel why what the people did is not really wrong. You know, they were going to sacrifice them to the Lord, so it's not what you think it is, Samuel. They're not doing anything wrong. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? What does Saul say to him? Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So here, what does Saul say? I did fulfill the mission of the Lord. I didn't sin. I did everything right. And the people here, yeah, the people sinned a little bit. Okay, I'll admit that. They sinned a little bit. But I didn't do anything wrong, Samuel. I'm still good. Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. So what happens? Saul finally admits that he sinned, but he has a good excuse for why he had to sin. What did he say at the end of verse 24? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he tells Samuel, okay, all right, I sinned, but I was pressured into doing this by the people. It's their fault. They made me do it. I was afraid of them and afraid of telling them they couldn't keep the spoils, so it's not really my fault. And then in verse 25, you know, he says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And I take this as him saying, okay, Samuel, I've sinned, but I don't want to publicly repent and confess in front of the people. Why don't you come and worship the Lord with me so that at least in front of the people it looks like God is still happy with me if you're still with me in this. So he's saying, let's cover this up. Okay, I sinned. It's not my fault. He does not take responsibility for it. Let's move on and look at the life of David really quickly and the time that we have left. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this story takes place after David's sin with Bathsheba. And we're all familiar with this story. So David, takes Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and, he takes her and sins with her, and then he kills Uriah the Hittite and plays this big cover-up game to cover up the wrong that he's done. And God sends Nathan the prophet to him, and Nathan tells him this story about a man with one sheep, and this rich man went and killed his sheep and fed it to a traveler that came to him. So Nathan tells him this story, and David's response in verse 5 is, so David's anger, verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, was greatly aroused against the man and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, what is David's response to this? Verse 13, Nathan keeps going on, but in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's all David has to say. That's his statement. I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't make an excuse for why he sinned. He doesn't try to make up why it's somebody else's fault. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't play any of those games. He admits it. I've sinned. And, David committed some great sins. Saul committed some great sins. But when David sinned, he's honest. When God comes and confronts him, he has a heart to hear that what he did was wrong. And he accepts that and doesn't play any games about it. If we can really quickly turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and just look at one more instance of David's sin. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in this instance, David numbers the people against the Lord's command. And if we read the first few verses, you know, Joab tries to argue with him and says, don't do this, this is wrong. But David says to do it anyways. And then in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. So here, when David sins in this matter, he readily admits that what he's done is wrong. He doesn't try to play any games for why it's not really wrong. He doesn't try to play any, games like that for God or deny his guilt. He accepts his guilt. And it is important for us as believers to, you know, be quick to call things that are wrong, wrong, and not play games or try to excuse wrong behavior by thinking up some fancy way to write it off as not really being wrong. And if we do that, that's another thing that can help us to be faithful to God in the little things of our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things which you have shown us in your word. We thank you for these stories in the Old Testament which you have recorded for our learning. We thank you for the examples that they are to us. And we pray that you would be with us as we attempt to live our lives faithfully before you and to do what is right and to do what honors you and to do what pleases you with our lives. And we thank you for the life you've given us that we don't deserve, for the salvation you provided for us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.